Please do keep your Bibles open in Genesis chapter 4. The question I want you to think, or to start thinking this morning, is this. What is God doing with his people? What is God doing with his people? I guess if we think in the church in the West, we may find that secularism has come, has weakened the church. And we may think that maybe the church could be in danger of losing its existence. Or maybe if you think more in the other side of the world, you would think more on persecution. And all the Christian martyrs that have lived, and even the Christian martyrs that live today. Is the church dying? Or what's going on with the church? A more personal question would be, what's your fear related with the church? Is it maybe that the church, our own church, is going to be empty one day? That secularism is going to come? That conversions are not going to happen anymore? Is this something that you fear? For the people of Israel, when they were in the plains of Moab, they were looking at the people of other countries, and they saw them, and they look at them, and they realized they are so big. We are not going to be able to defeat them. And they were fearful. Moses sent a few spies, and when they came back, only two were hopeful that they were able to make the conquer. But the rest of them, the other 10, they said, this is impossible. This is not possible for us. And for these people, when they are looking at the terrors in front of them, Moses takes them and tells them a story. And he tells us the story as a church today as well. And it's this story about Cain and Abel. And I want you to think in this story as a kind of a battle between the promise that God made. Have a read with me at verse 15 of chapter 3. This is the promise that God made. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So it's a battle between this offspring of the woman and the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. We know, we remember, we talked about this last week. Adam and Eve were in the garden, the serpent deceived them. They lost their place in the Garden of Eden. And here it goes. Again. All out of Eden. And this is what is going to happen. What is going to happen with the world? What is going to happen with God's people? This is what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. It's very interesting that the words that Eve uses here. She first says that the Lord, with the help of the Lord, he gave her a man. The same word for a man there is in the Hebrew. So what she's trying to say is this. God promised me that through my offspring, the serpent was going to be defeated. Well, she's thinking, well, maybe this son, Cain, is going to be the son of that promise. It's going to be the son, the offspring, that is going to defeat the serpent. And actually, Cain starts really well. Really well. His mother kind of testifies, with the help of the Lord, I conceived him. So his life starts as, this is a son that the Lord gave to me in a blessing. Maybe this is the one who is going to conquer the devil and defeat the serpent and bring back Eden to us. And also, the other son that she has is Abel. Verse 2, it says, later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And again, the name of this character is very interesting. So the meaning of his name is something like breath, vanity. And in a sense, it describes a bit of his life, right? Abel is a breath in this story. He never speaks. He's born, and then, as you all know, he is killed. He never says a word. He is a breath in this story. He's just vulnerable. He's just weak. And this is a narrative that we have here. Two brothers, one that is supposed to be the son of the promise, another one who is just like a breath. And here is where the story kind of comes to its tense moment. So keep reading with me after verse 2. So it says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So this is what is going on here. Both of them brings an offering to the Lord, but one of those offerings is not accepted by him. It doesn't please him. And for every Israelite, those fearful Israelites that were here in this story, it will resound very well. Because if you can note what is the difference between the offerings, yeah, of course, one is fruits of the soul and the other is flock, but the main word that is the difference is this, verse 4. Cain brought the firstborn of his flock. And that's the difference between both offerings. One brings the firstborn. For every Israelite, that will sound, he is bringing the best that he has. He is bringing the best of the best to the Lord. And of course, the Lord accepted it. And it's really interesting to look also how the Lord look at these people. It's not just that he looked at the offering. He looked at Abel. And he says, it's verse 4, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So the Lord looks first to the person, to the heart of the person, and secondly to the offering. And it's really interesting because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says this, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So this is the key, by faith he offered that. And the contrary is Cain just brought the rest that he had, and that was it. And the result is this: the Lord is pleased with Abel, but Cain gets really angry. I'm sure you, when you get angry, your faces change, right? And you know when someone is angry. Well, same with Cain. It says that his face was downcast. He was clearly angry. And you know, when someone is angry, you can tell. You just can look at him or her, and you realize. And the sin that comes after, it's very interesting. God could just have said to him, just do it better. But he is just telling him, verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. In his grace, God is telling, come back. Don't just get angry. Don't just think it's over to you. Come back. Don't let sin destroy the relationship we have now. And God is really sincere. It's like a father with him here. And he's telling, be careful. Sin is at the door, crouching, telling you. And it's resembling the story of Adam and Eve when the serpent came and tempted them to do the things in their own way, to let aside the word of the Lord and follow their own way. Sin is crouching and telling you, follow your own way. Follow your own way as Cain did it, as your parents did it. But he's telling him, as a father, what happens? Well, Cain did it here. Cain, verse 8, have a read. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And this is not, let's go out to the field to play a bit. Don't confuse it with that. It's the contrary. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's again, the words for the people of Israel, it would sound really, really deep. Because taking someone to the fields meant that someone was really thinking in doing something wrong to you. It was a premeditated sin. It's really, really amazing to see how God acts after this. Just think again. This is a story. Cain and Abel, you know, Cain kills Abel. And now God is going to speak with Cain. He's trying to help him. He doesn't hear. He ends up killing Abel. And now what's God going to do? Well, God's going to come in judgment, I'm sure. And have a look, verse 10. And remember, this sounds very much like the first time that God talked with Adam and Eve. The question is, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. You see, it's pretty much like Adam. He was a worker of the ground, and now the ground is cursed again, and it's cursed for him. And Cain realizes what he's done, and he keeps saying in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's the end of the story. He's finally out, very much like Adam and Eve. He's driven out from the land. Notice the last words. He is going to the land of Nod, east of Eden. If you remember, when Adam and Eve were driven out from the Garden of Eden, they went to the east. And now Cain is going even farther to the east. So it's a reference just saying he's going farther away from the presence of the Lord. But note again the character of God. Cain said, "This is too much for me. I'm really scared someone's going to come and kill me." The Lord could have said, "You deserve it." But in his grace, he just puts a mark on him. I don't know what mark is that, but he puts a mark that shows that no one is going to kill Cain. So this is the story so far. Basically, the same that happened in Eden is happening again. It's happening again. Cain is out of the presence of the Lord. The world is still without hope. And if you think it cannot get worse than that, well, actually it can be worse than that. And that's the second thing that we can see. It could be even worse than that. And the worst would be Lamech. Have a look at verse 17. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehuhael, and Mehuhael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in the tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Hubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." So this is a war now. If you thought Cain did something really wrong, Lamech comes, puts a step forward, and he says, "I'm going to be even worse." And the emphasis is this: he's 7 times worse than Cain. He is the 7th generation of Adam. Is this improving? Is this the offspring of the woman? Is this the promised offspring that is going to save the world? It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like that. And notice this: Lamech's married two women. So he started by putting aside the commandments of the Lord again and doing 2 things that the Lord didn't command. One of those was he married 2 women. Number 3, he killed a man again. And then he makes a praise of that. He makes like a poem of his killing. And he says, "If Cain was a bench, it's going to be a bench, I'm going to be even more a bench. Because I'm worse than him." So this is basically the story in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and his family. God commanded them to multiply and fulfill the earth. This is the result after sin came into the world. I'm sure you've seen this movie. Maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, let me tell you about this. So this is the last thing I want to say. Star Wars. If you've seen it, the fourth episode, the title is this, A New Hope. And it's basically this. After all the apparently good guys have been defeated, the bad guys govern over the universe. They are the rulers of the universe. It seems that all hope has been lost. No one is going to come back and defeat this big power, this big empire. No. But something happens in episode 4. Two kids, Luke and Leia, appears. And especially Luke is a new hope because he has the special call of the Force in him. And he starts to learn how to use it. And he starts using it really well. And they end up saving something really, really important to start growing up an enemy to defeat the Empire. Luke is the new hope in Star Wars that is going to try to bring peace and balance, as they say, again to the world. And for this story, there is a new hope again, and it's a baby. Have a look, verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's really interesting what we see here. After everything is lost, after the whole humanity is corrupted by sin, a new baby appears. And that baby is going to bring, apparently, peace. Because it wasn't Cain, the son, that was going to bring peace. It wasn't Abel, because he was killed by his own brother. It's this man, Seth. So it may look like the serpent was winning. It may look like the serpent was really winning over the whole world. Because Cain ends up being part of the offspring of the serpent instead of being the offspring of the woman. And this is the hope that this chapter brings back to us. We can see rich developments through the offspring of Cain, cities, music. But through Seth, we see this, people beginning to call on the name of the Lord. So one brings cultural development, the other brings worship to God. And we know through this line, the one that is going to come is Jesus. And through this line of Seth, the serpent is going to finally be defeated. And the question again is, what is God doing with his people today? When the Israelites listen to this story, they realize, yeah, it may look like the serpent is winning. It may look like Satan is winning. These people in front of us may look like really powerful, But God is bringing hope and is saying, don't fear, I have a plan. And we may think in that again in our church, because maybe the church here in the UK and also in Argentina, we live in a relative peace today. We see obviously marches being martyr in all around the world, and actually we see more Christian martyrs than in all the preceding centuries. I was reading an encyclopedia, and they put the number of Christian martyrs and about 45 million for the last decades. And as we come to this world and we look at it and we think, what is the role of the church in all of this? We may think, are we going to be victorious? Are we going to be able to do anything? Are we going to disappear? In the first letter of John, he writes this: do not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. And John keeps saying a few more things about the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard, is coming, and even now is already in the world. And then he writes, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, will conquer. And even under pressure of secularism, of persecution, the seed of the woman is going to conquer, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I read a really nice illustration about this. It got some terms that I had to look in the dictionary, so I'll read it. So try to follow me. So there is a nuclear submarine treasure, and it had heavy steel bulkheads and heavy steel armor, so it could dive deep and withstand the pressure of the ocean. So this is a submarine, a thresher, really powerful one. He could go really deep and withstands the pressure. But unfortunately, on a test run in 1963, this treasure nuclear engine quit. The treasure's nuclear engine quit, and it could not get back to the surface. It sank deeper and deeper into the ocean. The pressure became immense, and the heavy steel bulkheads buckled. The treasure was crushed, and inside the treasure was 129 people that died that day. Then they sent a navy to search for the treasure with a research craft that was much stronger than submarines. It was shaped like a steel wall and was lowered into the ocean on a cable. Finally, they located this treasure submarine at a depth of 8,400 feet, 1.5 miles down, and it was crushed like an eggshell. That was not a surprise, for the pressure at that depth was tremendous, 3,600 pounds per square inch. The surprising thing is this: to the searchers, they saw fish at that great depth. And these fish obviously did not have inches of steel to protect them. They appear to have a normal skin, a fraction of an inch thick. So the question is, how can these fish survive under all that pressure? How come they are not crushed by the weight of the water? Well, they got a secret. Their secret is that they have the same pressure inside themselves as they have on the outside. So they can survive under that pressure because they were designed for that. And they got inside them the same pressure. And John tells us that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So when you read Genesis chapter 4 and realize, well, the world looks like Cain is winning, the offspring of Cain is winning, remember this, there is hope. And God, who is more powerful than that, is in you. And he will bring victory through the offspring of the serpent. Through the offspring of the woman, which is Jesus. And we will see it when he comes again soon. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, help us to believe that no matter how hard could be the world, how hard could be the battle, you are a faithful God. You are going to preserve your church until the last day when Christ comes again for the final victory. And I pray for us who may lose any hope in the church, we pray that we may believe that you have everything in control. Though sometimes it may look like the offspring of Cain, the offspring of the serpent is winning, we may remember that there is a new hope through the offspring of the woman, through Jesus Christ. And that we are also part of that offspring. And that he is going to preserve us forever. Because he has promised that and he's faithful. So help us to believe that you can do what you promised you were going to do with your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.